Good song. There was a lot of sweetness standing over there that corner, right? Men, you should say amen there, especially if your wife was one of them. We appreciate their ministering to us in music. That was very pretty. We appreciate it. And appreciate Anna driving all the way down from West Virginia to play for that group. All right, children, children's church, y'all are welcome to be dismissed. And then everyone else, let's open our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This morning, as we continue our study through the Gospel according to Mark, we're going to focus on Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And if you'll please follow along with me as we read our text together, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed in your presence. Thank you for ministering to our hearts by your Spirit through the ministry of music and just fellowship and the prayers, just all that's gone on. We thank you for how that ministers to us. We trust that you've been honored through it. We ask that you would bless our time in your word this morning. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to communicate your word clearly. Help us to receive your word with all readiness of mind. Let's minister to hearts, Lord. Please bless in the children's church. Pray that your word would reach the hearts of those children, that they would be attentive, and that you would just bring forth fruit in their lives, and may they live for Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless the deaf and blind ministry going on right now as well. And may you be honored, Lord, through the remainder of this church service that's dedicated to you throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus began his ministry, it was not long after that he went up into a mountain, and much like Moses on Mount Sinai, there Jesus spends an entire night in prayer. And the scriptures don't explicitly tell us, but it implies that the reason for this all-night prayer meeting was that Jesus was praying for wisdom in choosing out some ordinary men for an extraordinary mission. And so Jesus spends the entire night in prayer. The next morning, when the day had come, he called all of his multitudes of disciples, those who had been following his ministry, called them to him. And of this multitude of disciples or followers, Jesus chooses 12 of these men. And earlier in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we saw that there was a twofold purpose behind Jesus choosing the 12. Okay, back in chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, he ordained 12, and here's the purposes. Number one, that they should be with him. And number two, and that he might send them forth to preach. So he spends all night in prayer for wisdom. God, show me which of these disciples should I choose to prepare for a special mission. And he chooses these 12 men. And having chosen these 12 men, they immediately began fulfilling the first part or first aspect of their calling. That is, they were with Jesus. From that point on, they just were with him all the time. They lived with him. They listened to him in private conversation, in public preaching. They learned from Jesus. And perhaps above all else, they grew to love Jesus. So they've already been fulfilling the first part of their calling. They've been with Jesus. That's where it all begins, by the way. And others ought to be able to take note of us that we've been with Jesus, because that's the priority of our call to Christ. So they've been fulfilling that. And at this point in Mark's account, it's believed that the 12 have been following Jesus for about 2 years. So for about 2 years, they've spent all their time with Jesus. And the time had now come for them to begin fulfilling the secondary purpose of their calling. It was time for them to begin being sent forth to preach the Word of God. Now, at this time, they're not going to be given their full and final commission as they will when Jesus returns to heaven and they enter full time into preaching ministry. This is going to be a beginning. It's going to be a trial run. They're going to be sent out on what we might call a short-term mission trip so that they can gain some practical experience in the preaching ministry. And so this morning for our message, we're going to consider this thought together, this subject, men on a mission. Men on a mission, or maybe this will be a little more creative and I think it'll make sense to you later. Three-legged discipleship. Three-legged discipleship. And we're going to see in our text some details in Jesus sending forth the 12 to preach the gospel of God's kingdom. And we're going to see how they obeyed. And what we learn here this morning is going to help us to understand how you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ today, are called to follow in the steps of these apostles in carrying out our Lord's commission and building up His spiritual kingdom. So let's note from our text this morning 7 details in this beginning mission that Jesus had for the 12. We'll note the partnering, the powering, the packing, the parking, the parting, the preaching, and the proving. Say, I didn't get any of those. Well, it's okay. All right, so let's consider this first of all, the partnering. If you look back with me, please, at verse number 7. It says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by 2 and 2. So as Jesus now calls the 12 to himself and he begins to send them out as apostles, the word apostle means sent one, as they become, in a practical sense, apostles, and he sends them out as ambassadors. He does not send them out to do it alone. Instead, he sends them out by 2 and 2 in 6 pairs. And today, you and I are called to serve the Lord in this way. We're called to serve the Lord together as a body. Now, why is it that Jesus would send these people out in pairs? And why is it that Jesus has called us to do the work of the ministry today in pairs? Yes, but as a body. Why is that? Well, there are many reasons as it applied to the apostles and to us today. First of all, traveling and serving together provided safety. It provided encouragement. It provided help. When one of the persons faced danger or felt weak, the other could help that person. The same principle applies to us in serving Christ today. We are safer and we are stronger together. When we go out door-to-door visitation on a weekly basis, we always go in pairs. You know, for the last several years, John has been my visitation partner. Elijah was for many years. Jennifer has always been there. And we do that for a number of reasons, and some of them are really implied in our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says this, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him." You look in the scriptures and think about how many pairs, how many dynamic duos God used to perform ministry. There was Moses and Aaron, David and Jonathan, Peter and John, Paul and Timothy, Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, you think about it in the world, there's, you know, Bert and Ernie, you know, Batman and Robin, and Snoopy and Woodstock. I mean, we are better together, right? Our Lord sent his disciples out in pairs. It provided strength and safety. If one fell, his friend could help him up. Serving in partnership also provided shared accountability. As these men traveled in pairs, it kept them accountable to each other to fully obey the Lord's commission. They're going to hold each other's feet to the fire, you might say, so that they do what Jesus has called them to do. It also would protect them against false accusations by those among whom they ministered. There was a protection of their testimony. And furthermore, serving as partners would provide mutual spiritual encouragement, growth, and boldness in preaching the gospel. It would also allow these men to best use their individual gifts. It may be that when maybe Jesus chose these pairs, I like to believe that he would have chosen, Peter, I want you and John to go together. And Judas, I want you to, and everybody's like, no. They're probably all saying, I'd like to go with Judas. Each of these men was gifted, and Jesus paired them up, I believe, according to their strengths. And it may be that one was more gifted to serve in a support role, while the other would be gifted more to serve in a speaking role. And so they'd go out and preach, and one would be praying the whole time while the other is preaching. But serving together allowed them to work together and to use their different gifts to perform this overall work that the Lord wanted them to do. The same thing is true for us today. Serving Christ and doing spiritual work always involves some measure of difficulty, and we need each other in order to do it well. The writer of Proverbs says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We're to help sharpen and strengthen one another. Acts 18:5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So as Paul is there preaching initially, he's evidently not very bold. He's maybe teaching some general truths. But when Silas and Timothy show up, the Bible tells us that Paul was pressed in the Spirit, his spirit. He is constrained. He has a greater boldness. And he begins preaching not just general truths, but that Jesus is the Christ. That's what having partners does. It provides extra boldness and encouragement. One of the titles we assigned to our message this morning is Three-Legged Discipleship. Maybe you remember this growing up. But one of the classic competitions and field days, and sometimes at camp, I wonder if we'll do that at camp this week, but is the three-legged race. How many of y'all remember that, back in the day? Okay. Three-legged race. You think about this. One person can run faster alone. Okay. If you have a race between one person and, two people tied together, well, running alone is faster. But listen, running tied to a partner forces you to communicate. It forces you to adjust your speed. It forces you to support each other. And our Lord sends us out to do three-legged discipleship, three-legged ministry, where we are forced or encouraged to work together as partners, communicating with each other, fellowshipping with each other, encouraging one another, holding one another accountable, supporting, protecting, and lifting one another up. That's what God wants. You say, well, I can do it better alone. Well, God doesn't want us to do it alone. He says, I want you to work together as a body. And so you get linked up with partners in the body of Christ to do the ministry. Now, there is one more technical reason why Jesus sent these men out in partnership or in pairs. And it had to do with their ministry to the Jews. Okay, the Jewish law or the Mosaic law required at least two witnesses in order for a matter to be established as official. Okay. Deuteronomy 19:15, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So as these men go out, they're preaching a message, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the fact that they have two men there together preaching and standing for that same message strengthened that witness. It said, this is true. This is official. This is believable. This is qualified. This is why, for example, the gospel according to Matthew, which many believe was directed specifically to the Jews, Matthew, when he recounts certain events in Scripture, he will mention the detail of other people being present that the other gospel writers don't necessarily include. It doesn't mean that they weren't there, but they just didn't necessarily include that. But Matthew, as he writes to convince the Jews, he would include, you know, yes, there was this main character there, but there was another guy there too, so that that witness is strengthened. So this was, again, specific to ministry to the Jews, but even today as we serve the Lord, as we share the gospel together, our collective witness strengthens our impact for Christ. As people see that it's not just one, you know, loose nut that believes these things, but there's a whole body, there's a whole group of reasonable, faithful people that believe this message, and collectively our witness is stronger for Christ. This is why we labor together. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:1, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." Basically, John is telling us, look, there are three witnesses, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They all bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And this literally means that if a person rejects Jesus Christ, they're calling Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and millions of reasonable believers, liars. So they're sent out in pairs to strengthen their witness. This is why we serve together. Secondly, there's the powering. Verse 7 again, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Now go back to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, referring to their initial calling, choosing of the 12. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So when, from the time Jesus called these men, he not only chose them, first of all, that he wanted them to be with him and that he might send them forth, but he always planned to send them forth with power. It was never, okay, I'm going to send them out and hope they, you know, hope things go well. No, it was always part of his plan to send them forth with power. They're given power over unclean spirits. That is, to cast out demons. They're given power to heal sicknesses, which may have been afflictions caused by demon possession. Now, these demonstrations of power were mostly unique to the apostles. We'll mention that reason later. But it's also true for us today that our Lord never gives us a command, He never gives us a commission without also giving us the power to do it. And today we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He is God the Spirit. As such, He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit has all the same attributes as the Father and Son. He dwells within us, and as we live controlled by the Spirit, which is the same as being controlled by the Scriptures, according to Colossians 3:16. As we follow our Lord, the Holy Spirit gives us power. He gives us power, first of all, to do right and to live a godly life. We don't do that in our own strength any more than those guys could cast out demons in their own strength. He gives us power to live a godly life, which is a powerful testimony. He enables us to exercise our spiritual gift, or spiritual gifts. Only through the Spirit can we do that. But through Him we can do that. And by the Holy Spirit we're given boldness to share the gospel. Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think as anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. By His Spirit, He enables us to be good New Testament ministers. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, I charge you, stir up the gift Stir up the gift that God has given you. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Testimony of our Lord. Nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So the disciples were sent forth in pairs. They're sent forth with power. You and I have the power of the Holy Spirit. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. We do not get Him at some later point in time, but at the moment we believe on Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit. Romans 8:9 tells us that if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of Christ. He doesn't belong to Christ. There's no true Christian without the Spirit. And if He lives within you, you have all of the Holy Spirit. You have that power available to you. This means that we need to make certain in our lives that the Holy Spirit is not grieved or quenched by sin. This is why our public ministry cannot be separated from our private living. Our ability to serve the Lord effectively is directly connected to our walk with God, our being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if He is grieved or quenched in our lives, we do not have the power to do the work of God. So let's make sure that we're walking in the Spirit. Thirdly, there's the packing. The packing. Verse 8. He's continuing to give them their commission. It says in verse 8, and commanded them. Commanded them. And evidently, this was something that required some definite orders. Commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. So as Jesus gives these men their marching orders, He commands them to pack one item, a staff. Okay, we call that a walking stick. Okay, that's going to help them in walking. It probably would be helpful in beating back some demon-possessed dogs. Okay, but aside from this staff or this walking stick, they're told to be shod with sandals. Maybe some of them, you know, maybe the guys that, you know, were former fishermen, they had, you know, rough, calloused feet, and they thought, I'll just go shoeless. But this implies you're going to do a lot of walking. So make sure you wear sandals, okay? Tenderfoots? He says, put on sandals because you're going to do a lot of walking in carrying out this commission. You realize that as Christians, we need to keep our feet shod. Keep on our gospel shoes and be going with the gospel. That was just a side thought. So they're to carry with them a walking stick. The only other item that Jesus specifically mentions to take with them are their sandals. They're going to put shoes on. But He specifically focuses more on what they're not to take with them. They're not to take scrip. Okay, that is a purse, a money purse, a pocket purse. They're not to take scrip. They're not to take bread. They're not to take any money in their purse or scrip. And they're not to take an extra coat. Like if one wears out or gets lost. No, they just take one coat. We would say it this way today. They were to travel light. Travel light, men. Why is this? Why did Jesus give this? Well, this direct command forced the disciples to leave behind all self-reliance. It caused them to have to step out by faith and fully trust God's daily provision. And as the disciples obeyed this, you know what? All of a sudden, that prayer that Jesus taught the disciples about, like, give us this day our daily bread, all of a sudden that prayer, that scripture truth became real in their lives. Because they're going to trust God for their daily bread. He says, men, pack light. You're not going to trust in your resources. If you're going to do spiritual ministry, if you're going to be spiritually empowered, it will only happen as you are fully dependent upon God for His provision for everything you need. And like the 12, if you and I would perform Spirit-empowered spiritual ministry, we have to let go of self-reliance. And this is not easy to do in our culture. We live in a very highly educated, affluent, and self-sufficient culture. And yet Jesus' requirements in sending out his disciples is still the same. So we've got to live not a self-reliant, but a God-reliant life in the midst of a culture that says if you get enough education, you're going to be all right. If you have enough money, you're going to be all right. You can do it yourself. That thinking runs cross-grain with true discipleship. You see, it's only as we refuse to rely upon our own resources, whether for wisdom, strength, health, and provision, can we truly trust God. Read recently of some doctors and other highly educated people in our nation that felt the need to, in order to live a self-reliant life, they literally left their positions and their wealth and possessions that they had here and have gone to minister in some very lowly, unknown places in this world. Because in their minds, their thought is, no, if I'm going to truly rely upon the Lord, I'll not be able to do it in this, with all this. So they laid it aside so they could trust the Lord. And I'm not recommending necessarily that we go to that distance. I would say if the Lord led you to do it, you better do it. But I'll tell you this, we'll only do the Lord's work and the Lord's power. It's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And as long as we trust our own resources, but we're not going to have God's enabling and power, we'll not see Him work. You see, God wants us to rely upon Him. He has promised to meet our needs as we seek Him and His kingdom first, and our God is trustworthy. He said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Men, pack light, because you're going to trust God. And Christian, regardless of how much or little you have by way of resources, education, money, whatever, you had better trust the Lord, and I as well. Now, Jesus commanding His disciples to pack light would not only help them to lay aside self-reliance, it would lead them to have to trust God's provision even on a daily basis, but it would also keep them from being burdened down with a bunch of extra stuff. Now, with the rare exception of maybe a rare boat trip, maybe there was a boat trip here and there, but with rare exception of a rare boat trip, these men are going to walk everywhere they go. That's why Jesus said, put on sandals, boys, you're going to need them. They're going to walk everywhere they go. And carrying lots of things with them is going to rob them of energy because of the extra weight, as well as the added care of having to keep those things from being broken, lost, or stolen. So Jesus says, pack light. This is understood, right? Well, listen, we may not walk or bike everywhere we go, though I would say that would be the healthier option. But even if we don't bike or walk everywhere we go, the weight of care that is brought upon us by excess baggage, too much stuff, and our life's journey takes its toll on us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So consumed with things and stuff that we have no energy and strength to do the will and work of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Christ, or 3:24, Christ is the wisdom of God. And the Word of God, the wisdom of God, knew exactly what He was doing when He commanded His followers to pack light, because He knows stuff. He knows things. He knows us. And He knows that too much stuff can be a bad thing. Matthew 13:22, Jesus gives in the parable of the sower, He said, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, this age, this time, and the deceitfulness, the lying, the lie of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Men, I'm sending you out to preach the word, and I don't want the word to be choked in you because of extra stuff. So pack light. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. In other words, we can be content. God will meet our needs because he's promised not only to never leave us, but not to forsake us. So pack light. And if you need to shed some things, jettison it. Get rid of it and trust the Lord. The packing. Fourthly, there's the parking. The parking, I couldn't decide between parking or planting, but I think you'll get the idea. Verse number 10. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. Jesus further ordered his disciples that when they went into a town or into a village and someone opened their home, they said, hey, why don't you come? You can stay with us. The disciples were to stay in that same house throughout their ministry visit. In other words, Jesus says, fellas, when you get into a village and someone invites you to their house, park it. Just park it. Or just be planted. Just plant and stay there until it's time for you to move on to the next village. Why is this? Why is it that they were not to be changing houses? Why is it that they were not to be looking for nicer accommodations or perhaps tastier food? Again, Jesus is all wise. Why would he say these things? Well, there's many reasons for it. First of all, to be often swapping houses would be a poor testimony. It would give the appearance that these apostles, these disciples, were hard to please, that they were not content with the provision that had been made for them, and that they were serving their own desires, their own bellies and comforts, instead of seeking the good of others. Also, if they became house hoppers, it might bring reproach upon those with whom they had stayed. They go into one village, this person says, hey, you know, I'd be thrilled, I'd be so pleased, so honored if you'd come and if you'd stay with me and my family while you're here ministering. And they stay there for a day or two. Then the next day they move out and they, you know, move down the street with someone else. And people in the village begin thinking, well, we know about that family, don't we? Yeah, if I was eating that cooking over there too, I'd probably move somewhere else, yeah. You know, of course, their house is filled with this, fleas, whatever. And it begins to bring a reproach upon those with whom they had stayed. People begin to wonder. And so it was for the protection of the disciples' testimony. It was a protection for the testimony and reputation of those with whom they had stayed. If they become house hoppers, it would give the appearance that those with whom they had stayed had mistreated them or that they were inhospitable to the disciples. These same principles today need to be applied to church members and to preachers. Jesus tells these guys, don't be house hoppers. Today, Jesus would say, don't be a church hopper. He'd say that to church members. He'd say that to pastors. The fact is, Jesus' followers are not to be soft. We're not to be soft, we're not to be hard to please, we're not to be fickle or flighty. We are to be constant, and we are to be content. And it will help us to remember that every place and every person has their blessings and their difficulties. And unfortunately, we sometimes learn that lesson too late. We bounce from here to there, to there, to there, and we find out at each place that we meet the same difficulties, the same problems, you know, just with different names or whatever. And so we, like these disciples, need to learn to park it. We need to learn to be planted. We need to be faithful where we are. Fellas, just go in there and be content. And just park it. Just plant. Philippians chapter 4, Paul said this, I have learned. So if Paul had to learn it, probably we've got to learn it too. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Say, man, Paul was an amazing man. Here's what he says in the next verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, I've learned this, but the only way I'm able to fulfill the lesson is in the strength of Christ. And Paul's writing not from a comfortable place on the Riviera. He's writing from prison. And he says, I've learned to be content. I've planted. And that's a lesson we need to learn as we follow Christ today. Fifthly, there's the parting, verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. As Jesus sent out his disciples, he also prepared them to face and handle rejection. And this is the first point in Jesus' commission where these men perhaps begin to realize, you know what, this may not always be a positive thing. We may not find a welcome reception everywhere we go. You see, if they went into a town and that town refused to welcome them or refused to listen to their preaching, the disciples were to part ways. They were to shake off the dust on their feet and on their sandals as a testimony against those cities, the people there. As Jesus explains, having had the opportunity to hear the word of God, those who rejected it would be in worse condemnation in the judgment than the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we were reading this morning, the thought occurred to me that God not only holds individuals accountable for their response to the gospel, but he holds cities responsible. He holds Campobello responsible and Landrum, and he holds nations responsible for their response or rejection to the gospel. But Jesus says it's going to be, they'll be in greater condemnation in the judgment than the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah who didn't have a clear and true witness. The fact is, judgment will be worse for some people than for others. Hell will not be the same for every person. Jesus said in a context of knowing the Master's will, receiving light and knowledge, illumination, he says, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. He says, fellas, when you go, and you enter into a place, and they don't receive you, they don't receive your message, they reject the message, you dust, shake off the dust from your feet and your sandals, and you just move on. Now, the disciples being rejected and having to part from certain places and certain people teaches us that a faithful witness may not always be well received. As servants of Christ, we are responsible for giving the message, not for people's response. Rejection is not our failure. It's simply time to move on and move forward. We see this again as we go out and witness the gospel. And I still haven't figured out, I haven't learned this lesson yet. It still bothers me. It hurts me. Sometimes it frustrates me when people reject the gospel. But we need to learn that you just dust off your feet and you go on. You just go on to those that will receive it. There are times when we need to shake off the dust, and that means leaving it behind and not carrying it with us. When you think about a three-legged race, that has its own challenges. But you imagine doing a three-legged race through, South Carolina clay, South Carolina mud. As you walk through that, stuff begins to, cake up on your sandals or on your shoes. And if you leave it there, it's just going to bog you down, It's going to slow you down. So if you're going to get going and move on, you've got to get the mud off. You've got to shake the dust off and the dirt off. And in the same way, as we follow our Lord, there are times when we need to shake off the dust and the dirt and the mud of rejection and just go on in obedience to Christ. The disciples were told to do it here. We don't read of them being rejected on this mission trip, but there are some other apostles that would come along and would experience that. You remember Paul and Silas, they went into Philippi. Someone said at Philippi, they saw stars and they received stripes. It was a very patriotic ministry there in Philippi. But as they go there and they have stripes across their back, they're beaten, they move on. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said this. He said, "But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." In other words, he said, you remember how we were rejected at Philippi? I mean, they beat us, they locked us up in prison. But even after we suffered that, we shook off the dust of our feet and we went on to Thessalonica, and man, what a different reception they received there. And Paul says of them, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They dusted off, they shook off the dust and the dirt of rejection. They went on to another place, to Thessalonica, and the people received their ministry. And we need to learn to do the same. And then there's the preaching, verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. Luke said it this way: they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So, in obedience to Christ's commission, the disciples go out and they preach everywhere. They preach to everybody, even the religious. And their message is, first of all, they need to repent. They need to change their mind about their sin, about God's righteousness, and about coming judgment. They preached repentance. They shared the gospel as well, the good news of forgiveness, God's forgiveness in His kingdom. And this is the same message that we preach today: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from sin and the good news that there is forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness. This is the message we preach today. And finally, there's the proving, verse 13. "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So as the disciples go out and they preach the message of repentance, they preach the gospel, turning to Christ from sin to serve the living and true God is our message today. But as the disciples preached, they proved the truthfulness, the veracity, the authority of their message by signs. They did it through healing miracles, by casting out demons and healing those that were sick. This proving of Christ's message by apostolic signs would continue until the Scriptures were completed. The apostles were given unique power to heal and to cast out demons, and it verified, it proved that their message was true. Hebrews chapter 2 asks, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost?" We believe that those apostolic signs continued up until the Scriptures were completed. Once the Scriptures were completed, the verification was there. It's no longer necessary for there to be sign gifts today for people to prove the truth. Signs such as speaking in tongues, we don't believe that that gift is for today. First of all, it was assigned to the Jews, and it was assigned to unbelievers. It was not intended as a ministry in the church. It was assigned to unbelievers, but anyhow. Now that the Scriptures have been complete, we don't need this kind of proving or verification of the message, but the gospel that we preach is still being proven today. It's being proven by the changed lives of those who have repented and believed. And people can argue with our message, but they cannot deny a changed life. The greatest proof for the gospel is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So ultimately, the burden of proof lies today not in the message of the gospel. It's been proven. It doesn't need to be proven to those who have received the gospel and believed it. We've experienced the change. We know whom we have believed. And we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. The burden is with the lost person, whether they will believe and receive God's message or not. Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The message is sufficient. We're just called to preach it. People must believe it if they're to be saved. Let's be certain, first of all, that we have repented of sin and received Jesus Christ. And then as His followers, let's partner with God's people. Let's trust God's provision. And let's do the work of the ministry in preaching the gospel. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. Thank You for giving us these words, preserving Your Word for us so that we can learn from these things and apply them to our mission and service for You today. I pray that the lessons that we've considered from Your Word this morning would be a help to us, Lord, in a very practical way, the decisions that we make. I pray that You would just help us to be faithful ministers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and not to grieve or quench Him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you repented and believed the gospel? How many today could testify by lifted hand? You'd say, yes, I've received Christ. I know whom I have believed. I'm trusting Christ for salvation. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting Christ. Amen. I did not notice hands not being raised, but if you're here today without Christ, I would invite you right now to open your heart, receive Him into your life. Christian, are you partnering with God's people in doing the work of the ministry? Our gifts are different. The results of the exercise of our gifts is different according to God's will and plan. But the point is, each and every one of us has been given a gift, and God expects us to use it and to use it together. Are you partnering with God's people to do the work of the ministry? Are you fully relying upon the Lord for strength for ministry? Do not stop short of what God could accomplish through you. We all have weaknesses. We all have our thorns in the flesh. But if we have the Holy Spirit, we have all power. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Are you truly relying on the Lord? Are you not getting bogged down with cares, money, and things? Things, money, things like this. They're good servants, but they're horrible masters. Are you being faithful where the Lord has planted you? Are you willing to just park it and plant it and be fruitful and faithful where you are? Or do you need to shake off some dust of past rejection, past failure, and just go forward with God? Don't let the dust even of yesterday's sins, yesterday's failure, keep you from running the race today. Shake off the mud, shake off the dust, and just go on in victory. Will you immediately and fully obey the Lord today? If God has spoken to your heart, would you respond to His speaking to you today as He spoke to those disciples in that day? Would you be committed as a Christian? How many today would say, Preacher, God has spoken to me in one or more of these areas, maybe something that's not even been specifically mentioned, but by God's grace, by His grace, I'm going to obey Him fully. I'm going to rely upon Him. I'm going to work together with the body of Christ in doing the work of the ministry. I'm going to be faithful by His grace. How many this morning could say that? And you'd raise your hand. You'd say, yes, that's what my desire, my plan. Amen. Lord, thank You for speaking to hearts. May You receive glory for what You do in and through our lives, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.